We're continuing our walk through the Gospel of John. Today is April 14th, year of our Lord, 2013. It's entitled The Last Supper. It gets us into John 13, and we'll finish up chapter 13 today. John chapter 13's context is Jesus is teaching his disciples privately before his arrest and death. Actually, 13 through 17, John's chapter 13 through 17 are all a private discussion with just a few of the elite. And the words were spoken in one evening to his disciples as the only audience. And they're Jesus' final instructions to prepare them for his death, resurrections, the events that had changed the world, their lives, and hopefully our lives and our family and friends and lives for eternity. So, have you ever thought about what you would have if you were ordering your very last meal? Any of you ever had the privilege of doing that yet? You thought about it? I was in Texas, and the next day I was going into the hospital, and the port that they had here, they had this big syringe of chemotherapy that they were going to inject into me, and they gave me a 60-40. There's a 60% chance you'll live, which is a little better than 50-50. And Jules and I went out for dinner, but literally, other than hospital food, which you really can't call food, it was my last meal. I didn't know whether I'd get to do another one. Boy, if you had one shot, you're in the big city, you go to the Riverwalk, have anything you want, what would you have? Who would you take with you? It's your last meal. Who would you invite to your last meal? You can do it. Have you ever thought that Jesus ordered his last meal 2,000 years before he ate it? How cool is that? 2,000 years before, in Egypt, he ordered them to eat Passover just like this, and he knew that was going to be his last meal. Roasted lamb, unleavened bread, and really good horseradish. He ordered his last meal before. He knew what it was going to be, years before. Now, it's a good idea to think about what you want for your last meal, and who, because sometimes those things come along pretty quick and you want to think it through. His Last Supper, he did it with his disciples. They share a meal, and then Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Let's take a look at the passage. In John 13, verse 21, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." So the first blank on your outline is Jesus was troubled and he testified. Bruce and my friend would really love an alliterated outline if I could make it all T's, but I can't. But he was troubled, and then he testified. Now, Jesus was troubled in spirit. Does that rattle your cage? Jesus was troubled in spirit. Today, we'd say he was really stressed out. I mean, like, amazingly stressed out. Now, I didn't find any comments or commentaries on this passage, and it's like no one wants to talk about this event. They just want to blow over this gig like he was always peaceful, he was always in control, he was always calm, and he was never got rattled. That's not true. He was troubled. Jesus was having dinner with his friends. He wanted to explain to them the situation, and he started with his emotional state of being. Now, is that where you would start? Would you start with trying to explain your emotional state? Can you think of any situations where that might be a good idea for a starting place? You know, I mean, you come home from work and you've had the most lousy day, traffic has been terrible, and you're ticked. And you walk into the house and your wife's there all day. And it would be a really good idea to stop in your tracks and say, I've had a really lousy day. I'm really, whatever adjective you want to use, upset. And it's going to take me a while. So, and Jules used to, when we were first married, she used to get scared about stuff. And I thought she was mad at me. I didn't know she was scared. I thought I had done something. She was ticked. And it would have been a really good thing if she would have said, which called me Bill in those days, Bill, I'm really scared. Oh, you're not mad at me? I'm afraid. I'm not mad at you. Oh, wouldn't that make a lot of sense? That's what Jesus did. Before he discussed all of this stuff, the next four chapters with his friends, he said, I'm troubled. I'm really stressed. Jesus had been demonstrating and modeling and teaching his disciples. Is he still doing that? Let's look at what they did and see if we can relate more to the disciples. In John 13:22, his disciples stared at one another, less at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned, gave him the look, said, ask him who he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he said, Lord, who is it? Why was John at that place at the table? Why did he get to lay next to Jesus? What's the gig? How come John gets to do that? Because it's Passover. And he's the youngest male in the room. He's only a teenager at this time. And he gets to ask the Passover questions. Why, Father, do we eat only unleavened bread today? Every other day we can eat leavened or unleavened. Why today? Why do we eat bitter herbs? Why? That's what the youngest guy got to do, and that's what John was doing. That's why he was tight with Jesus then. It wasn't because Jesus loved him any better. It was because it was Passover, and Passover has rules. So, be on your outline. The disciples were troubled, and they questioned. There goes my alliteration. Troubled and questioned. Now, is there a difference between how Jesus dealt with his experiences and how the disciples did? Well, if you write troubled and testify, and then you write trouble and question, well, yeah. See, here's principle number one. Jesus looked into his own heart and was honest with people. That's the way to do it. You look at your own heart, and then you share what's going on with your emotions, what you're thinking, what choices you're going to make, and you do that from a self-responsible statement. I know you. But that's what they do. Number two, the natural tendency of mankind is to look at someone else to blame. It's someone else. You made me mad. You made me cry. Well, no one can make you mad. No one can make you do anything. It's something you choose to do. But we, oh, it's you. Right? Isn't that how we do it? That's not how Jesus does it. It says, it's in me. I'm troubled in my spirit. He looks to himself, shares his heart. That's the right way, not the blame game. Okay. When one wants to understand the matters of the heart, where does one go? I think Psalms is a great place to start, and that's why I ask you to read a psalm every day. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a pure heart. Oh, God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Can you see that demonstrated in Jesus, modeled and taught here by Jesus? In 51:17, my sacrifice, oh God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. You won't despise. When you're struggling with understanding your emotional state, your heart life, go to the Psalms. Read the Psalms. God will speak to you. Jesus was about to make the ultimate sacrifice for me. Oh, yeah, some of you. And all who would receive it. But he did it for just me. That's what why I cry when Marty sings that song. You know, that he was rejected so I could be accepted. He didn't need to, but he did it for me. And he'd do it for you. And he'd do it for anybody who would receive it. That can trouble you in spirit. He knows the people that he's dealing with are going to desert him. He knows what these guys are going to do. None of this is a surprise. His last meal, and he knows these guys are going to rat him out, betray him, run, and he still loves them. Let's look at the next part of John's gospel today. Verse 26, Jesus answered, it is the one whom I give this piece of bread after I dipped it into the dish. Then dipping a piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. At Passover meal, the leader of the Seder can honor any male at the meal he wants. It's done by dipping the unleavened bread into the dish. And it can be fun, because there's three dishes. There's a dish of tears, which is really salty water. There's a dish of cherish, which is chopped up apples and cinnamon and honey and raisins, and it's really sweet and it's really good. And then there's a dish of horseradish that'll just make your cheeks flush and your eyes bug out. And he can dip the bread into any one of them dishes he wants to and give it to the guy. And whatever guy he gives it to has got to eat it. I tend to do the horseradish more than others, but it's a normal thing to honor somebody by dipping the bread for him in one of those three dishes and then giving it to him. So when you look at verse 27, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. Jesus told him, "What you're about to do, do quickly." No one at the meal understood why Jesus said that to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to go buy what they needed for the festival or give something to the poor. As soon as Judas took the bread, he went out and it was night. Now, see on your outline, Satan entered is your blank, and that's a scary blank. Satan entered Judas and then he took action. Have I ever told you about my local acting career at the Easter festivals? A few years ago, when I was going to Harvest Time Bible Church, they would get together with Rock River Christian Center and the First Church of the Nazarene, and we would put together this extravaganza at the Colosseum. And it was the whole drama of the Passion. And I was asked to be one of the actors. And one year, I was Peter. And I got to deny the Lord. And the next year, I was asked to be Judas. And I was a pretty good Peter, but I was a fantastic Judas. And it entered him. He became like this. And I'll tell you that when I got to play Judas, you know, I was at the table and I was, you know, big chief muckety muck, and then I ate the bread. How many of you ever seen The Lord of the Rings and know who Gollum is? Do you know that slitherly little Snively Whiplash? You ever seen Snively Whiplash on the old cartoons? That was what happened after I ate the bread. I had this black cape and I flung it over and then I sulked out of the building, you know. It was cool. Now, Judas was not the obvious one to betray Jesus. And why would I think that? Well, think about it. He was a trusted one. Jewish people don't trust people with their money that they don't trust. How many of you know Jewish people? Money's a really big gig, and they don't give money to anybody that they don't trust. So Judas was like the most trusted one. He carried all the money. So money and power are an equation that can lead to problems. You know, I had somebody call me this week and offer me a business opportunity where I could be making $30,000 to $50,000 a month. And I said, well, I'll look at it and I'll talk to Jules. And my first thought was that much money will get me in a lot of trouble. And, you know, money and power can cause a lot of problems. Just look to Washington or Springfield. No one knows why Jesus did what he did. Many people think he was disillusioned because Jesus was saying he's dying rather than setting up the kingdom. And think about it. He was going to be the head of the Federal Reserve. Not only was he going to carry the money, when Jesus took over the world, he was going to have all of it. Some of them think it was a power play that he wanted to force Jesus to act out the Messiah, which is really kind of silly that any of us could think we could make God do anything, but maybe that was it. The big deal about this all is Satan entered a very religious person. This is someone who had been with Jesus for 3 years as a close follower. That truth, you know, that this person could become demon-possessed, is that troubling to your theological thinking? See, that's troubling to me that Satan could be active and moving within a small Christian group. I mean, when they're in the upper room together, that's freaky. I struggle with that theologically, and I'll be honest. What had Judas done before that that could have opened the door? Because something he did that let the door. Let's look at Matthew's gospel for some insight. Matthew 26, when Jesus was in Bethany, home of Simon the leper. Who's Simon the leper? Lazarus's dad, Mary and Martha's dad. You ever wonder who was their dad was? Simon. A woman came with an alabaster jar of expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus while he was reclining at the table. One of the disciples saw it and was indignant. Why this waste, he asked. That perfume could have been sold for a high price. The money had been put in my pocket, and I could have gave a little bit of it to the poor. If any of us becomes indignant about what we see others in the kingdom doing, could we get into problems? If we got an indignant attitude? Can money cause problems? Can church money cause problems? Oh, good heavens, the color of the carpet can split a church. Of course money can. Now, in verse 10, aware of this, Jesus said, why are you bothering this woman? She did a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but not always have me. She poured the perfume on his body to prepare him for his burial. See, the disciples didn't get it. Jesus is going to die, but Mary did. She knew. She understood. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, throughout history, she will be remembered for what she did. So, one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver Jesus over to you? They counted him out 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So, how long was there between the dinner at Simon's and the one we're looking at today? Well, on the first day of unleavened bread, that's Passover, that's the day we're looking at today, the disciples went to Jesus and said, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? He said, well, go into the city, a certain man, tell him the teacher says, the appointed time is near, I'm going to celebrate Passover with my disciples at your house. So the night before, Jesus and his friends were in Bethany at Simon's house, and then tonight they're in Jerusalem having Passover. So how fast can one turn in faith and betray Jesus? Can you worship God today and raise hell the next? Oh, absolutely. You can be here worshiping God today and tomorrow on the job site raise hell. It happens unless we watch what's happening in our emotional state, our thoughts, our choices. Can a true believer betray Jesus and their faith in Christ? Well, sure. Peter did. Sure you can. Judas didn't understand and experience the love and forgiveness Jesus offered, but Peter understood, repented in tears, and became restored. So, whose example you want to follow? I played them both. You know? Whose do you want to follow? I'd encourage you to do the Peter thing and not the Judas thing. The Last Supper, Jesus protects Peter's denial. John describes the last few minutes in really clear detail, and Jesus knew exactly what was going to go down before it did. Here's what happens in verse 31. When he had gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man will be glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will be glorify himself and will glorify him at once. So, A on point two, the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified. So, man and God, made it easy on the spelling on those two. Man and God are glorified. Jesus, the man, and Jesus, our God, did not stop loving Judas or Peter. And that's where the glory comes. That this man, this God, can unconditionally love us in any and all situations. He will and does. Jesus did not try to change the situation. He could have. Somebody bought Julie the Bible, that new thing that come out on DVD, and one of the scenes are two angels in Sodom, one a little tiny Oriental guy with two little swords and one great big black guy with a great big sword. And they just really hack. Oh, they're good. Jesus could have called for a whole legion of angels and changed the situation. But he didn't. Because he loved us. And he wanted to glorify God through himself. Can God be glorified through my mistakes and the ones we make too?
Sure.
Sure he can. You can't mess up bad enough that he doesn't still love you and want to redeem you if you'll repent and seek forgiveness. In the same way, does Jesus know exactly what you and I will do to hurt him?
Sure.
Yet he still loves us unconditionally and will forgive us whenever we ask him for it. Amazing love. The Bible truth is this. God is glorified through his creation. That's why they made it. That's why they made all of this, to bring themselves glory. Let's look back to John 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You want to drive your kids crazy? You're going to look for me, like I told the Jews, but where I'm going, you can't come. Oh, that'll drive your kids crazy. I'm going and you can't come. You don't know where I'm going. Oh, fun. My children is B on your outline. My. The blanks are easier to fill up. My children enjoy life. Enjoy time that there is. That's what he's saying. My children, please trust me in this. Enjoy today. Don't get indignant. Don't get bitter. Don't deny me. Stay faithful. Stay close. Stay tight. If you obey me in this, it's a lot better. So enjoy the day that you have. So we have my children to look into. That's a good one. We have I'm leaving you, and we have the one that drives them crazy. I'm going someplace you can't come. I'm leaving you is easy. I'm going to die. I'm going to die for you, is what he's saying. I'm going where you can't come. Now, this is a fun one. So where is that? You know? Is there a place where the dead people are, and they are the ones who have put their faith in the Messiah to come, and these are the Old Testament believers? Yeah. That's where he's going. He's going to get them. I don't know exactly where that place is, but Jesus went there, and his disciples couldn't go there. I don't know where Jesus went, but I know that he was fast getting there. He was powerful in what he did, and the people that he sets free testify about him. And here's how I know that. Look at Matthew's Gospel, 27:50. And Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, gave up his spirit. What's that? I'm dying. I'm dead. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in half from the top to the bottom. It's as thick as your hand, 30 foot tall, 30 foot wide, ripped in half, top to the bottom. The earth shook, rocks split, tombs were opened, bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life at that moment. They came out of their tombs after Jesus' resurrection, went to the holy city, and appeared to many people. They testified. So, it's something like Easter. Jesus, after his death in the tomb, appears to Mary's, but he's in a do-not-touch-me time. But then later that day, he comes back and he's touchable. As we're studying with Bruce in the basement, he shares there's two different things that happen. There's two different events that happen, and that's what's demonstrated here. We who have put all our faith and trust in Jesus are the children now. There's an amazing inheritance that will come after our death because of doing that. So, we have the children who look forward to Jesus coming, and that's the Old Testament believers. We have the ones that were there then, and then we have us who look back. It doesn't matter where you are in time, it's always looking to Christ for salvation. All children have a father. Ours is rich, and he's rich in love and mercy and grace and truth and forgiveness. That's just a real short list. These are some of the responsibilities that he asks of his children, and John explains them next in verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. So see in your outline, I command you, love each other. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's not the first time. In Leviticus 19:18, the other day, we read the same thing. What's new is how much and how to do it. That's new. Just as I have loved you, and that seems a little high of a standard for my life. I love people just like Jesus loved me. That's way up there. If Jesus hadn't promised to send the Holy Spirit, it'd be impossible. This love, based on Jesus' sacrifice for us, is the type people will notice. It's the type of love that will keep believers strong and united in the world that's hostile to God. How can we love others as Christ loved us? Well, we can do it by helping them when it's not convenient, by giving to them when it hurts, devoting energy to others' welfares instead of our own. So look at this illustration. What if Julie says, I need to go to the emergency room, please? Would she be happy if I said, oh, praise God, the truth has been spoken, and I went about my day? What if I went to my office and began to memorize, I need to go to the emergency room, please. I'm going to memorize that. That's the truth. Would she be happy with me? What if I learned to say it in Greek? Would that please her, make her happy? Okay, let's get serious about this. I need to go to the emergency room, please thing. What if I started a men's Bible study on Monday and we study this verse, I need to go to the emergency room, please. Would she be happy then? And I could go on with a bunch of them. What is necessary? I need to obey, don't I? Need to go to the emergency room? Do you want to take a shower and put on clean underwear? You want to go just the way you are? But we're going. Right? That's what she wants to hear. That's the same way with Jesus. May not be the shower and underwear thing, but he says love them. Okay, get going. Now. Obey. Let's look at the last part of John's gospel today. In verse 36, Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay my life down for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay your life down for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times, which is a good dramatic scene, but I'm not going to share that one today. D on your outline, will you really lay down your life? Will you really lay down my... Isn't that the question each one of us needs to humbly ask in our personal lives? Would you lay your life down for Jesus? Peter proudly, cockily said, yeah, I'll die for you. It's easy in our enthusiasm to make promises. God knows our level of commitment. Judas didn't understand and experience love and forgiveness Jesus offers. Peter did understand, repented in tears, and became restored. I've told you about my local Easter acting career. I was a good Peter. I was a great Judas. And now I'm Jesus' brother. That's the role that I live and play. Now, sometimes can I still do the Peter and Judas gig? Yeah, well, unfortunately, yes. But every time I do the Peter thing and come back to the reality, my brother loves me. My father loves me. We can demonstrate our commitment to Christ Jesus. When I was first drafted into the Army, they had these demonstrators that would come to illustrate how to do certain activities, and they were always buff, tough, cool guys. And I was, oh, wouldn't that be cool to be a demonstrator? When they say, demonstrator, post! Oh, I'd love to get to be that guy. Well, now I do. So do you. We get to be the demonstrators. By step-by-step growth in our lives, knowledge of God's Word, faith and obedience to Him in it, that's how we demonstrate it. Poosh! Is what they say. Okay, take her to the hospital. Let's go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of who you are and what your Son did and how much you love us. Just phenomenal. And you love us even when we mess up. You know we're going to mess up. You don't stop us from it. You love us through it. Thank you, Father. Now, lead us down paths where we mess up less, but we find other ways to give you glory and honor and demonstrate that through our life. We pray that for each one that's here. We pray for each one that's listening to this online. Pray for each one of our family members or friends and ones we love and wish were here that aren't here, that your Spirit would anoint them and embrace them in a real personal and practical way. You'd show yourself to them. Holy Spirit, thank you for what you're going to do. You are so wonderful and kind. We pray in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.